Well, we're very fortunate to have friends all over America. When we went last year, we visited friends in New York. I put on Facebook, going to America to stay with friends, and it was just so nice to see different friends come back and say, can you stay with us here? Can you stay with us there? But if we'd have taken those invitations, we'd have been kind of zigzagging all over the place. But it makes a really cheap holiday. Maybe not put that bit on the internet. But it's great. We love going over there. And there's something about America. There's this kind of pioneer mentality. And I think it goes back to their roots. You can just imagine people arriving from Europe and other places to America, and they were just exploring this new country, the big country, so much to explore, so much room to expand. You know, spiritually, we're in that kind of position that God's taken us into this big country, this place of his blessing, and there's so many blessings to find, so much further to go. And the sad thing is that most of us just stay in one little corner and don't go on and don't go forward. So I want to encourage you this evening to explore the big country, to explore the great blessings that God has for us. And we're going to do that by looking at this quite intriguing passage in Genesis 26. It's an interesting chapter, and it stayed with me for months and months. God's really been speaking to me through it. It starts with a famine. It takes Isaac to a place where he really prospers, and it ends with a huge water supply provided by God, and a peace treaty that came about because the Philistines see that God is with Isaac, because God had taken him into the big country. Not a lush and prosperous place, though, but a desert. And that's the paradox of it. Where is it that God blesses him? In the tough place. In the desert, there where God gives him room to flourish. Verse 22, end of verse 20, that's a real key to this passage. Now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land. And the word room there means wide open space. And flourish is all about fruitfulness, you know, richness and blessing in the desert. I know these are difficult days, but I do get a bit depressed sometimes when, you know, you get these speakers and they say, oh, these are terrible days, terrible things, dark days. But, you know, the greater the dark, the stronger the light. And it's in a desert that God blesses Isaac. It's in these difficult, barren days that God's going to bless us. So let's explore the big country now. Let's see where God's taking us, all of us. And we'll begin by looking at a map of the big country. And that's in terms of how God speaks to Isaac. Now, the chapter begins with news of a famine. Not exactly a great start when you think of the big country, a great shortage of food. And this famine drives Isaac to seek help from Abimelech, who's the king of the Philistines. And whilst he was there, the Lord appeared to him. And really, this is the guideline. This is the sat-nav for where he's going to go for the big country he's about to explore. Remember, it's all negative. It's famine. It's barrenness. It's desperation. This is the place where God meets him. Now, maybe you can identify with that. You're not literally in a famine, but, you know, you've lost your job and things are hard and family situations are difficult. This is the place where God meets with you. Look at the direction God gives him. God tells him, firstly, where he shouldn't go. I find that really interesting. Not where he should, but where he shouldn't go. Verse 23, do not go down to Egypt. Stay in this place for a while. Now, at that time, Egypt was the place to be. It was like the Chesterfield of the Middle East. Chesterfield's the centre of the universe. So it's a fantastic town. But it was the place to be. And you'd think, well, if I want to flourish, that's where I should go. But God says, stay here in the barrenness, in the desert. Sometimes guidance can actually be a negative thing. It can be a no from God. You know, we often think of the Apostle Paul, and we think, you know, Paul had this intuitive knowledge of where God wanted him to be. And I'm often intrigued when I look through the little bits at the end of letters, and Paul says, well, you know, we wanted to go here, but Satan stopped us. And we were planning to go here, but that way blocked, and so we went this way. And, you know, my conclusion was that God often guided Paul in the doors that he closed, leaving only one door open. So he said, well, this must be the way forward, so I'm going. God also told him what he was going to do for him in that place. Two things. He was going to be with him. I will be with you. That same promise we thought about today runs right through the Bible, given to Jesus, the last words that Jesus spoke to us. His abiding presence. And secondly, blessing. Now, God's blessing is really important to this chapter. So keep that in mind. We're going to think about that in a moment. Well, then God gave him some more direction. He told him that he was going to give his descendants the land. You're going forward. You're going forward to the place that I promised. Now, this land, which was the place of Israel where they occupied, Cana where they're eventually heading, this was so important to the unfolding narrative of the Old Testament. It was what he'd promised to Abraham. And so here he says, "For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your forefather." Now that promise that God first made to Abraham back there that started in Genesis 12 and rebounded right through the book of Genesis and right through the Old Testament into the New, that's so important. Yeah, John Stott, the great John and late John Stott said, the Bible divides at Genesis 12, you know, where God promises to be with Abraham and bless his descendants. And we're part of that blessing because through faith, we're part of that family. Look, God says, you know, that's why I'm going to take you to that land that I'm going to use for my purposes. This is the direction you're going, so don't worry. And that he was going to do something amazing with his family. Verse 4, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, just as he said to Abraham later on in Genesis, and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all the nations of the earth will be blessed. How are all the nations of the earth blessed? Through his offspring. Because Jesus came from that line. And because through Jesus the kingdom of God was established, and we're part of that kingdom. And people from every corner of the earth are part of that kingdom. We were helping at the Lausanne Congress of World Evangelism in Cape Town a few years ago. And it sounds, you know, like we were really important people. We were in the bookstall, actually. But, you know, it's great. It was great getting into the bookstall. I sneaked into the meetings once or twice. Don't tell anyone. You know, I sneaked in when I shouldn't have. I found myself in this meeting, though, once, full of Latin American feminists. I don't know how I got into there. I saw food. You know, I followed the food. And suddenly there were all these ladies saying, my husband, you know, he never does anything all day. You know, anyway. But then we were in the bookstall there. It was fantastic. One minute I'd be talking to someone from Kenya. The next minute, someone from Cambodia, Vietnam, Laos. That was fun. The guy from Laos. I knew a bit of Laos. And I said, Sabai Di. Hello. He said, Sabai Di. And I said, Khoi Chi Pai Hong Nam. And he looked at me like I was from another planet. And I realized what I said. Can I use your toilet, please? That's all I knew in Laotian. But it was fantastic. All these people from four corners of the earth. Why? Because God fulfilled the promise he made to Abraham, that he repeats to Isaac, that he repeats to us. We are a blessing to the nations. You are a blessing to the people of Lincoln as you bring the gospel to this great city. So that's God's picture. That's the great plan that we're part of. The kingdom that he establishes through his son, drawn from people across the world. And we've got to see everything that happens in the light of this, in the light of his kingdom. Everything that happens in our lives in the light of this big plan. I don't know about you, but I never find using the tube in London very easy. You know, the red, green, blue. I get kind of confused. I'm dyslexic and it just confuses me. But the Paris Metro, I always found quite easy. One reason was because my wife was always with me and she never gets confused. But the other reason was that you just know the final destination. And so, you know, if you're heading, I don't know, any destination, if you're heading Versailles, then you know anywhere sort of in that region, you look and say, oh, that's towards Versailles, and you get on that one. And you, if you know the end result, the end goal, then you're fine. You know where it is. It's not Green Line or Circle Line or Central Line, but just, you know, the Versailles or wherever it's going to be. You know, if we don't know where we're heading, the best thing is look at that final destination. We know where we're going. We know we're going to see the ultimate fulfillment of God's kingdom in Christ when he returns and be with him. And so we just keep going, focusing on that big picture, on that big plan. There used to be a song that the kids at Walton used to sing. It was one of those annoying songs that just kept going through your head. You woke up with it going through your head, you know, an earworm. But it was something like, how wonderful, how marvelous to be a part of God's great plan. it's going to go through my mind this morning when I, tomorrow morning when I wake up. I'm sure of that now. But I love that. I just love that thought. How wonderful, how marvelous to be a part of God's great plan. So there we have a map of the big country, God's kingdom that we're exploring, that we'll see fulfilled on that great day, completed when Jesus returns. Then we have the marks of the big country, number of them. One is blessing. Verse 12. Isaac planted crops in the land and the same year reaped a hundredfold. Then verse 13. The man became rich and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. Now, have I missed something out? You know, I went straight to verse 13. What did I miss out? These words in the middle of verse 12. Because the Lord blessed him. Now, we've got to be careful, because I know, you know, a lot of people say, ah, you know, every Christian should be healthy and wealthy and wise. And they obviously haven't read Job. They obviously haven't read Paul saying he knows what it is to abound and to be abased. You know, if you are wealthy, I'll give you my prayer letter later. If you are wealthy, well, praise God, that is a blessing. But if you're not wealthy, well, God blesses you in other ways. But the blessings we have, you know, are far beyond those material things that God gives here. Because in the New Testament, that blessing we have is about abundant life in Jesus. See, in the Old Testament, blessing was all about God's favor. God's favor upon his people. And it would lead to someone living a rich and abundant life. And indeed, the promised land was a rich, abundant place. And if you go to Israel now, you know, you see the rich abundance in places like Galilee and other areas of it. It's a beautiful place. You can get lovely sort of fresh oranges there, you know, Haifa oranges. Fantastic. And that's what God had promised. But of course, in the New Testament, it goes, you know, from earth to heaven. You know, I know God blesses us with things, but we look far beyond those things. Our blessings are in heaven. We're told in Ephesians 1 verse 3 that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly places. Those blessings can never be taken away. You know, I've preached in Burma many times. I've been there at least five times. And you know, the people there are so poor. But I've never seen people with such blessing. One night, we had a meeting at Amin's church and I preached and Amin was translating for me and he said, well, we'll pray. And literally the spirit just came down. These people were just humble before the Lord. The people with nothing, and they were just in tears before God with that sense of his presence. And then Amin said, can you pray for these people? And I thought, well, they need to pray for me, not me pray for them. But they were just people with nothing, yet everything. Because they had those heavenly blessings in Christ. Blessings, blessings. You know, we think somehow, you know, blessings are things that only come sometimes. God blesses us abundantly, more than we could ask or ever imagine. But there is another side of the coin. Conflict. I've got a friend, and he's a bit of a Job's comforter. He rang me up the other day, and we were having a bit of a difficult time recently, and he said, how do you feel, Simon? I said, actually, you know, I feel relieved. The worst is over. And he said, I wouldn't bank on that. Nice, isn't it? You know? But I guess he was being realistic. You know, I was saying, well, God's really blessing. You know, I think the bad times are over. But what he was trying to say is really, whenever there's blessing, there's conflict. Because we have an enemy. And we see conflict here. Blessings don't cushion us from difficulties. Look at verse 14. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. Now, that word envy means intense jealousy. You know, absolutely burning jealousy, and they wanted to stop this now. And I'm sure God's doing great things in this fellowship. I'm sure God's doing great things in your lives. And I'm sure those blessings are just the beginning. You know, don't think that God's stingy with his blessing. He loves to bless us, but he doesn't cushion us from conflict or difficulties. Blessing brings conflict and opposition because we have an enemy who wants to get our sights away from it, who hates it. Now, three conflicts that we see here, and they're all about wells. And that's important because water was scarce in the Middle East. And water is still scarce. This is the desert. And so it was like, you know, oil, you know, oil wells. First conflict, verse 15. So all the wells that his father's servants dug in the time of their father Abraham, the Philistines, stopped up, filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac,
move away from us. You have become too powerful for us. That's quite an incredible statement. Yeah. This is a land, this is the Philistines who, you know, were pretty powerful at this point. You know, kind of warlike tribe. And this is Isaac and his family and his servants, and they say, you are too powerful for us. There was a story about Billy Graham when he was younger. He played golf with someone who was an atheist. He just kind of challenged him to play golf, and he didn't really say too much. And that he said, that the man he played golf with said, I can't stand it. I can't play golf with that man. And they said, why? Because he rammed religion down my throat. And they asked Billy Graham and said, well, did you? And he said, no, I said I was a Christian. But it was obvious that there was such a sense of God's presence in that man's life that he just couldn't stand being near it. You look at the new atheism, which actually people say, and this isn't Christians, people say it's on the way now, people like Dawkins, there is this intense hatred towards Christianity. You know, it's not logical. I mean, these people should be logical, cold, rational people, but they're actually very passionate and they're, with a small e, kind of evangelistic. The people say they're evangelists for atheism. They hate faith. There's this intense jealousy that must come from a dark place. Well, we mustn't get put off by this. We must just expect it, but look to God's blessing. Now, here, this is pretty mean. They stop up all these wells, and they sense that Isaac has a power behind him, and they don't realize it's God. And they're going to find out there's nothing they can do to stop God blessing Isaac. They can't take that away from him. God will bless him wherever they banish him to. And let's take encouragement from that. You know, God will bless you. Wherever you end up, you'll have God's blessing upon you. You know, wherever you get driven, whatever happens. And we've heard these stories, you know, of Christians in persecuted countries, you know, in the old Soviet Union days. You know, there's some of these Christians, I can't remember their names, but I remember a guy, you know, and he just kept getting moved. And in the end, they put him in this place where he was just digging out dung with his hands, and he couldn't go near anyone. No one would go near him. And he said, well, that's great. I've got more time to be with the Lord. The guards wouldn't go near him because he smelt so much. He said, well, there we are. They've given me a quiet corner to be with God. And he spent all that time praising God with no one stopping him. They couldn't take the blessings away. They can't take them away from us. Well, Isaac traveled to the Valley of Gerar, pitched his tents, got his family settled, and reopened some wells that his father had built, and got on with life. And then we read verse 19. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. Now that is incredibly significant. It's like striking oil. Fresh water in the desert. Millionaire instantly. And guess what? It led to conflict number two. Verse 20. But the herdsman of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsman and said, the water is ours. So he named the well Esek because they disputed with them. And Esek, as you can see in the notes at the bottom of the page of the Bible, means dispute. Interesting thing is, Isaac didn't argue. He just moved on to the next place, dug another well. And that led to the third conflict. The Philistines argued about it after he dug another well. And Isaac called it Sitna, which means opposition. But if I was Isaac, I'd be a bit fed up by now. You're thinking, well, here we go again. Now, these people are stalking me. But he knows he's part of the big plan. He's been given the big promise. And so he keeps going. And that takes us to another mark of the big country, fruitfulness. Verse 2. It comes out of opposition. Fruitfulness. Verse 22. He moves on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, now the Lord has given us room and we will flourish in the land. Now remember, room means a vast open place. And flourish means to be fruitful. And God's going to take us into a place of fruitfulness. I mean, that's his promise. John 15, verse 7, words of Jesus here. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And fruit really just means tangible results of our relationship with God. You know, some people are given the gift of evangelism. It means people are led to Christ. God doing things in our lives. God blessing our families. God glorifying himself through all sorts of things. Fruit that brings glory to him. You know, we're in a day when we kind of don't expect much, aren't we? There was a story about some Christians in Africa. And it was a time of great drought. And the pastor called them together and he said, "Do you believe that God's going to give us rain?" "Yes!" "Do you believe God's promises?" "Yes!" "Do you really believe?" "Yes!" "Let's see your umbrellas then." Well, no one had them. You know, we don't always quite expect God to give us fruit. One of the things, you know, in 26 years in the ministry, it's always disappointed me is that people seem to have a lack of confidence in the power of the gospel. You know, and when I say, you know, we've got a mission coming, let's pray for people to be saved. And, you know, people say, well, you know, may people's hearts be turned. May the enemy not take the seed away. And I say, come on, come on, come on, guys. Let's pray for people to be saved. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. I want to see people come to Christ. That's what heartened me so much that, one of the last things in my ministry, one of the last things was a young man came to Christ. It was kind of just kind of a seal on that time. And over the years, you know, many people came to Christ. And over the years, I know through Hugh's ministry here and at the Slane and through other people's ministry here, people have come to Christ. We need to expect that. And I think the problem is we just lost that confidence. And we've got self-conscious and these are dark days, but God wants to make us fruitful because that fruit glorifies him and honours him. Carey said, and I'm sure you know this great saying, expect great things from God, attempt great things from God. So there we have a map of the big country, the marks of the big country, and then finally our mission in the big country. You know, God's given us a mission. We're on kingdom business. There's this really great guy. He's a friend of mine, and he's a business person. And he's got a fantastic, the business is booming. And he's a real sort of down-to-earth Derbyshire man. And everything's about God's kingdom. He says, "Simon, this here business is just a cash cow for God's kingdom. That's all it is. I want everything to reflect God's kingdom." And you can just see that, you know, in the way he treats his staff, in the way he treats his customers, in the way people come to him because they know that he's honest and honest and straight. You know, he knows whatever he does is on a mission. Mission isn't just for people we send out into evangelism. Well, that's important. We are all on a mission as we live for Christ in our everyday lives in the way that we do it so that we glorify God. Now, look at this mission. It's interesting. Isaiah doesn't stay at Rehoboth. There's more of the big country to explore. So he travels to Beersheba down in the south, and God appears to him again. Verse 24, "That night the Lord appeared to him and said, 'I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham.'" So he's got a mission. His mission is to get in that land or to get the family ready to be in that land, to hold on to God's promise, to see the family grow. And that family that we're part of by faith. And there's some elements of this mission. I mean, the most important one is prayer. We see how he responds. Verse 25, "Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord." God had spoken. God had blessed him. God had given him everything he needed. Yet he called on the name of the Lord. We call on the name of the Lord when we're desperate, don't we? You know, when there's need. But actually, when those needs are met, we still need to call on God. We still need to depend on him. And there's often a peril in blessing because we think, we've arrived, we've got it. That's where we're in the most danger. You know, keep calling on God. Keep looking to him to do greater things in your life and in your church. Then there's evangelism. The word called out also means to proclaim. And although Abraham, Isaac and Jacob built altars as a response to God visiting them and speaking them, they were also built as a public affirmation of their faith. So when people came by, they would see the Lord is God, the true and the living God. No idols, just a message there. Look to him. Look to God. He's the one who's blessed us. He's the one who's with us. And so that led to peace. Now, there's a paradox in this chapter. Conflict and peace. Abimelech comes down to see Isaac with his personal advisor. And naturally, Isaac's a bit suspicious. It takes him by surprise. Why have you come to me since you were hostile and sent me away, he says. Fair question to ask. And so this is the answer in verse 28. We saw clearly that the Lord was with you. So we said, let there be a sworn agreement between us and you. They saw the Lord was with him. They realized whatever they tried to do, God was going to bless him, and they sought peace. And that's another important word in this chapter. The word peace is shalom, which means completeness. It's not just the absence of conflict, but the presence of blessing, a sense of total well-being. And this is something that's given by God. Psalm 85 verse 8, I will listen to what God, the Lord, will say. He promises peace to his people. It's fulfilled in Jesus. He was called in Isaiah, prophesied to be the Prince of Peace. Ephesians 2 verse 14 says, he is our peace. And we're called to share that peace to others. How? Well, two ways. By spreading the message of peace. The message of peace with God, of wholeness, completeness, salvation through Christ, of forgiveness. John 20 verse 21, Jesus said in that resurrection appearance, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I am sending you. Here's peace. Go out and spread it by making people at peace with me. And then by living that message of peace. Romans 12 verse 18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And there's a similar word there to shalom there. Live in that sense of wholeness, of completeness. Live out the values of the kingdom of God. That's why I get so distressed when I see these extreme preachers. Not like that guy who burnt a copy of the Quran in front of people. And of course, we know the Quran's a terrible book. We know it's not of God. We know the Bible's the word of God. But is that living at peace with all men? Or is that provoking them? You know, to live at peace with all men is to show, you know, we're not their enemies, but we believe God's word. And one of the things I often do when I chat to people who are from different religions about the gospel, I say, tell me what you believe. Well, we were in South Africa and there was this lad sitting there. I thought he was reading the Bible and it was some Baha'i prayer book. Knew nothing about Baha'i. And I said, tell me about it. And he said, well, you know, we believe everything comes together in this great entity. And I listened and I said, can I tell you the distinction of Jesus to that? You know, Jesus is the one who brings everything together under God, but we only have access through that but by turning to him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. So you see, you've got part of that message, but you know, it's gone wrong there. But Jesus says something completely distinct. And that gave great opportunity, and we chatted, and in fact we gave him a little book. We got a little book sent to him, and I don't know what happened to that young man. But you know, if I'd have just said, well, poof, Baha'i, you know, you're a load of lunatics, you know, you might as well go and hug trees or something. You know, but we need to be at peace in the way we do evangelism. Sit and talk and listen. And say, well, can I just tell you where I'm coming from? Much of the problem, people talk about how difficult it is to reach Muslims, and I'm not a great expert in reaching Muslims, but I wonder if part of the way is, you know, we're kind of so aggressive and so negative and so hostile, but maybe if we just sat down and said, look, you know, can we just share where we're coming from? Not compromising, but just having that kind of peaceful approach, being as harmless as, I was going to say harmless as serpents, but as cunning as doves. No, it's the other way around, isn't it? I was up early this morning. No, it's gone. My wife did give me a black eye yesterday. That's why I can't think what it is. But, you know, it's having that kind of integrity about with the way we live so they know we're on kingdom business. And maybe there's people you work with and, you know, they try and antagonize you. Oh, you're a Christian, blah, blah, blah. And just say, Lord, how can I deal with this in a way that kind of disarms them? That brings peace to this situation, actually gives me an opportunity to sow the seed of your word in their heart. Well, I know these are very difficult days, and I know I almost knocked over your screen there as well. And they are. But, you know, we love and serve a great God, and he's taking us into the big country. You know, whatever's happening out there, he is going to take us into a place of blessing. He's going to take us into a place where he is glorified. Not easy times, but times in which he's glorified. The big country. Let's get exploring. Amen.